Last Lord's Day, we read this text of Scripture, Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter at verse 32, where the Lord Jesus says to His people, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I've thought a lot about that verse since last Lord's Day, and I hope next Lord's Day to speak in more depth upon it. But one cannot study that text and that phrase, little flock, without coming upon the description of the Lord's people by Himself as the sheep of His flock, and particularly the warning that He gave to His disciples the night that He was betrayed. In Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter, the Lord Jesus told His disciples this, "Then saith Jesus unto them, all of ye shall be offended because of me this night. As it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Christ is quoting the text we read earlier from Zechariah, the 13th chapter. But as I pondered upon this warning by Christ and the text that He drew it from, it came to my mind this fact. Have you ever noticed that in the Scriptures there are three different ways in which this metaphor of the shepherd being stricken and the sheep being scattered, there are three ways in which this metaphor is applied by the Scriptures. Three ways, and each of them differs from the other primarily in the identification of who the sheep of the flock signify. Three different flocks, as it were, in these three applications of this metaphor of the shepherd being smitten and the sheep being scattered. In this concrete example which Christ tells His disciples will happen that night and the next day, this concrete example foreshadows the fulfillment of the other two examples in Scripture. The first being, of course, Zechariah 13 at verse 7, where we read, God say, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." Zechariah is prophesying the smiting of the Lord Jesus at the hand of God Himself, the smiting of Messiah at the hand of God Himself, and the scattering of His people, the sheep of Israel. And sure enough, Christ was rejected and smitten. Rejected by the people, smitten by their rulers, but in the end we know it was for the purposes of God that He was smitten. And all Israel was scattered, weren't they? By in 70 AD, the Jerusalem was sacked, and the people were slaughtered in great numbers, and Israel was scattered ultimately all across the face of the world, wasn't it? They rejected their Messiah. And those are the little ones. It says the little ones, the hand of God will be raised up against the little ones. You see that? And those are the little ones that were lamented over by the Lord Jesus when He wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, but ye would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. These are the sheep of the flock, as it were, who are scattered when the shepherd is smitten. He was the only shepherd that could have protected them, but they rejected him, didn't they? And he was smitten. He was put to death. He was rejected. He was driven out. And all of God's people, after the flesh, Israel, after the flesh, were driven away. There was only a remnant left in the land, wasn't there? That's the first example, the first way in which this metaphor of the shepherd smitten and the sheep being scattered is found in the Scriptures in Zechariah chapter 13. And Christ draws from that prophecy in the evening that he was betrayed. But the concrete example that Christ describes differs somewhat from the promise of the prophecy, doesn't it? It's another scattering of the flock when the shepherd is smitten. We know what happened. The rulers came to take Jesus by force, and the disciples put up a half-hearted attempt to resist or repel, and Christ rebuked them, told them that it had to be this way so that the Scriptures could be fulfilled. And what did the disciples do? They forsook him and fled, didn't they? Just like sheep are wont to do when the shepherd is smitten. The sheep have comfort and security in the oversight of the shepherd. And when the enemy comes, the sight of the blood and the sight of the violence, the sheep are terrified and they scatter to the four winds, don't they? And this is what happened the night the Lord Jesus was taken into custody and when he was put on the cross. His disciples forsook him and fled out of fear, out of trouble. They thought the whole kingdom was at an end, didn't they? Matthew 26 at verse 47, we read the story. The Lord Jesus had said that he would be stricken and smitten that night and that all of his sheep would be scattered, hadn't he? You know what Jesus said to Peter when he tried to forestall all of this? Put away your sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. It's interesting, I think, that Peter's trying not to act like a sheep here. And that's inappropriate, because we're never to try to separate ourselves from being the sheep of God's pasture. And when Peter took that sword, he was adopting a means and a method that the Lord Jesus did not approve of. He was the shepherd. He was the one to protect the sheep. The sheep are to put their trust in him. And he tells Peter to put away his sword. Then it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be?" He could have stopped this arrest, this kidnapping, this assault by the wicked rulers of Israel and their minions. He could have stopped at any moment. It's consistent with the promise that the Father made to him that granted him the power and the right to lay down his life that no man could take from him. The power to lay it down, the power to take it up again. And so this was just one of the means he could have used. He could have called the angels to protect him. One of the means of many. But he chose deliberately not to, because it was his will to lay down his life for his people. And if he had invoked the angelic hosts, why then the Scriptures would have been broken, wouldn't they? The promise that the shepherd would be smitten would have been forestalled, would have been suspended. And more importantly, his people would have been lost forever, because the sacrifice would have been aborted. There would be no hope for any of us, would there? In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then just as Zechariah had said, as the Lord Jesus had told them just an hour or two or three beforehand, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Then they all forsook him and fled. So this is the second application of the metaphor of the shepherd being smitten and the sheep being scattered. The Lord Jesus was taken into custody, tried, and put to death on the cross the next day. And his disciples, the sheep, if you will, of his flock, were scattered in terror and in fear. But notice that there is a departure in this application of the metaphor from the one in Zechariah 13. In this case, the little ones, God does not raise his hand against. A very important distinction. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was careful not to lose a single one of the people that the Father had given to him. Not a single one of his disciples. He prayed that in his high priestly prayer. I've kept all the ones that you've given me, except for Judas, and that was foreordained that he should betray the Savior. You remember that the Lord Jesus made provision. Remember in another gospel it says that he told the people, if you seek me, then let these go their way. That he, in effect, bargained for the life of his people by surrendering himself willingly to the state to be put to death. And so it is not true in this application of the metaphor that the hand of the Lord is raised against the little ones. No, in this case, it is seen with great force that a shepherd can protect his little ones even while he's being smitten, even while he's been taken into custody, even when wicked men are putting him to death. He still has the power through all of that to save his people, to protect his people, to rescue his people. You know, we said once before in the context of this interesting observation that when the Lord Jesus was asleep in the hold of the ship and the storm was raging and the disciples came and told him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wake. And he said to them that they had little faith. That the lack of faith that they had was in this. They knew that Christ could rescue them from the storm if only he would wake up. But they thought that he could not keep them safe as long as he was asleep. And you remember that I told you at that time that this was the flaw in their faith. And that very soon they would come to realize that the Lord Jesus could rescue them while he was dead. That in fact, in dying, he performed the greatest rescue. And so you see, they were completely clueless about the mighty power of Christ to save. They thought he was limited like a man is, that first you would have to convey to him the danger so that he could work it out, and that he couldn't do that while he was asleep. They would soon find out he could save his people while he was dead. And this is just a small example, this concrete second application of the metaphor, that the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered, but the hand of the Lord is not raised against the little ones. No, the hand of the Lord is raised in protection of the little ones during this period of great stress and outrage and crime where the Lord Jesus is taken off and murdered at the cross. He saves his people concretely, physically, literally from being harmed, even though they're scattered, even though he's smitten, even though he's stricken, even though he is put to death. He protected them even while he was taken and judged and slain. Protected them physically from all harm. It might very well have been the case that what they feared could have happened, that the leaders would have gone after them next, rounded up the whole crew, jailed them, maybe slew them, to try to snuff out this whole Messiah thing that the Lord Jesus was peddling, or so they might have put it. But no, there's no evidence that anyone raised a hand against any of the Lord's people. Why? Because the shepherd, while smitten and though smitten, was able to protect his sheep, though they fled in terror and disarray. The shepherd was smitten in Zechariah, and Israel was scattered and judged. The Lord Jesus was smitten and his disciples ran away in fear, but were protected. But notice most amazingly, the third and final smiting of the shepherd by God and the sheep scattered. Where will you find it? You will find it described in Isaiah 53 at verse 6. But that text puts the order a little differently, doesn't it? It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So you see, here's the third application of the metaphor of the sheep being scattered and the shepherd being smitten by God. But you see, in this case, it becomes clear that the shepherd is smitten by God because his people, like sheep, have gone astray from him in sin. We had scattered ourselves from God in our sin, in our rebellion, in our wandering. And in order to gather us again from our sin, God laid our sin on Jesus and judged him in our place. The shepherd was smitten by God because his sheep were scattered away from him, and he would collect them up and bring them back home again. You see, ultimately, the worst scattering of the sheep was not a consequence of Christ being crucified. It was the cause of Christ being slain by God in our place. We wandered away from God in our folly and sin and rebellion. And so God smites our shepherd instead of us so that he might reconcile his sheep that were lost. And the Lord Jesus now seeks us out and finds us and brings us back in his arms to the safety of the fold. I thought as I was reading these texts of Scripture and pondering them, you know, the devil got the closest he would ever get to destroying the people of God when God smote the shepherd. He got the closest, and yet at the same time, he was the furthest away. He probably thought he got that close, that now things were working his way when the shepherd was smitten by God and afflicted. And yet at the same time, in what man and the demons must have thought was the time when the Lord's people were most in jeopardy, Christ was saving us for all eternity. And so it turns out that the shepherd was smitten because the sheep had already been scattered. They'd already scattered themselves away from God. And now the shepherd has returned us. We've been returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I thought of the words of that hymn, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. Three metaphors. The worst scattering of the sheep done by our sinning and by our rebellion and by our wandering. And so our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, was smitten by God and afflicted for us. Why? Because he laid our sins upon Jesus and judged him there on the cross to save us from our sin. How wonderful that the shepherd is smitten, but we find in Revelation 5 that he's alive again forevermore, that he's standing at the right hand of the Father, taking the books and opening them and commencing the end of the ages by the acts of breaking the seals and opening the book. And what do his formerly lost sheep that were found all have to say? Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. So the sheep that are scattered, you see, the story doesn't end there. the Lord Jesus commences to gather us all up into the safety of the fold, into the arms of the shepherd. He carries the lambs in his arms, Isaiah foretold. And sure enough, the disciples were protected physically. But you see, what happened to Christ and to them then was but a concrete acting out of the ultimate metaphor that the people of God had wandered and were scattered. But God smote the shepherd for our sins that we might be collected up again and protected and saved for all eternity. Praise God. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table and for what it pictures to us. The death of the Lord Jesus, the smiting of Christ in the place of His people while we were scattered so that we might be gathered up again. And you see, as we gather around this table, this is a small regathering, isn't it, of the sheep that were lost. We had gone astray, but now we're returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Praise God. I'd like to ask Brother Harvey if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. The scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. It would be a terrible and a sad thing if it hadn't accomplished so great a redemption. And yet we're here not to mourn it, but to celebrate it. Because He has, by that one offering for sin, forever perfected those who are sanctified. And we praise you that you have called us unto yourself, and you have brought us unto your Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Ghost has regenerated us and made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, that we might see and believe, and that that veil might be taken away from our eyes, as Brother Harvey mentioned this morning, and that we might see the glory of the Lord Jesus revealed to us, especially through these symbols of the bread and of the wine, that we might contemplate what it meant for Him to take away our sins on the cross and what it meant for Him to shed His precious blood, by which He made an atonement for us, by which He washed us and cleansed us of all faults, through which He expunged all of our crimes that were written against us, that they should be blotted out and be nailed to His cross. Lord, we thank you that He left us this cup. Lord, we thank you that He is waiting patiently for all of His people to be gathered together unto Himself. Not just spiritually, but physically, in reality, in person. Only then will He partake of this cup with us again in celebration. Lord, let the celebration begin soon. And let it begin in our hearts and around this table this Lord's Day as we remember what Christ did for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us after they had supped that He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it all in remembrance of me." And the scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and sing number 38 in the Black Book. "Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst the Father's throne. Prepare new honors for His name and songs before unknown." Number 38.